Have you ever heard about this man before? Some of you, I'm sure, have. His name is Dennis Smith, but he prefers to be called Catman. He's a computer programmer in San Diego, and he's spent over $100,000 on tattoos, plastic surgery, body modifications to turn himself into a tiger. He's tattooed from head to toe with orange and black stripes. He's had his teeth filed to needle point, had fangs added. He's had latex whiskers implanted into his upper lip. He's had plastic surgery done to his lips so that he has a permanent snarl. He's had his fingernails crafted into claws, sharp talons. He wears green contact lenses with cat-shaped pupils, and he spent another $100,000 to have real tiger fur grafted onto his skin. He's quoted as saying, "When I have the coat of a tiger, I feel like I will have reached my goal in life. For so long, I have equated myself with the tiger that I decided to change myself into one. It's the real me." So many men cross-dress without their partners knowing. Or they play cowboys or Civil War soldiers on the weekends. Me, I'm a tiger all the time, and I love it. Now, we can question this man's sanity and choices, but we can't question his commitment to the ideal that he's following. He is a disciple, in a sense. The choice of who he has chosen to follow and imitate is something that we wonder about. But he is a disciple. And we're going to talk about disciples today. Last time we read about the reaction that people had to Jesus' teaching. They were amazed because it had authority. He spoke with a knowledge and an insight into human life and the Word of God as though he were the one who had written it. Because he did write it. We saw the authority and power that Jesus had over the spiritual realm, commanding demons, and they obeyed him. We saw his authority and his power over the physical realm, healing many people and various diseases and physical maladies of different kinds. And we also saw this same Jesus with all of this authority and power having the need in his life to constantly find a solitary place to pray and connect with his Heavenly Father. Now today we're going to look at the story of when Jesus called Peter to follow him and become one of his disciples. Peter had no way of knowing at the time where this is going to lead him, what it will cost him, the challenges that he will face, the blessings that he will experience, the life that he's going to have, but it's going to be the adventure of a lifetime. And it's that way for us too. We're called to follow Jesus, and we have no way of knowing the path that he's going to take us on at the time, but it is an adventure like no other. I can guarantee you one thing, though. It will not include you becoming a tiger. Jesus has a much higher goal for you than that. The story takes place today in the town of Capernaum, the same place that we were at last time. And here's the map, shows Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, and it'll take place in this same region. We're in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets." The lake of Gennesaret, this is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, and it's about 700 feet below sea level. And it says, with people crowding around him. One day, as Jesus is standing by the lake, people were crowding around him. Jesus was constantly surrounded by large crowds of people. We read of Jesus sneaking away at times to get away from the crowds, either to spend time alone with his Father or to spend time with his disciples to teach them and to give them this opportunity to rest. But whenever people spotted him, whenever they got hold of him, caught sight of him, a crowd would quickly form. It says they were listening to the Word of God as he taught it. They were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. And I love this picture of Jesus. He was a teacher. He loved to teach. The people loved to listen to him teach. I've heard people criticized for not wanting to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. But I believe the criticism should be directed more at the teacher than at the people. We have the best content in the world available to teach here, the Word of God. And if it is not something that people want to listen to, whose fault is it? Now, obviously, we as students, we bear some responsibility to be good listeners, to be attentive, to put some effort into being good learners in spite of the teachers that we may have before us. But the largest portion of the responsibility is on the teacher. I mean, if people find Bible teaching boring, that is not the fault of the people or the Word of God. It's the fault of the teacher. The teacher simply needs to bring a better game. Now, I don't know why I'm saying this stuff. Because it's like taking a loaded gun and pointing it at yourself and asking someone to pull the trigger for you. But the truth should be told, no matter how painful it might be, even to me. In the case of Jesus, he was an outstanding teacher, and the people loved listening to him teach. It says he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. It says that these fishermen were washing their nets. These fishermen had finished their fishing for the day, and actually they had been fishing that night, because we find in the verses lower down, this is the best time for fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They're cleaning up their nets and their equipment, making it ready for the next night's work. And Jesus, he gets into one of the fishing boats that's there along the shore and has them put it out in the water a little ways, and then he uses this as his teaching platform. Now, if you've ever been out at the lake, you may have noticed how well your voice can carry across the water. And Jesus used this acoustic characteristic and aid to great effect so that he could communicate to the crowd so they could hear what he was saying. The other thing is, teaching from a boat like this, it provided this natural barrier to keep people back far enough so that he could then address the entire crowd. I mean, it would be hard if people were right in your face and you're trying to speak to this whole crowd of people out here. So he would be in this boat and there would be this barrier there so that people can only get so close unless they want to come swimming. And the boat that Jesus happened to choose to speak from was Simon Peter's boat. Verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When Jesus had finished teaching, he looks over at Peter and he says, let's go fishing. And Peter's response is, you can't be serious. My crew and I have been out all night fishing and we haven't caught anything. We have already washed our nets and put them away, made them ready for tonight's fishing trip. We are tired from working all night, and this is the wrong time of day to go fishing anyway. See, Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus, on the other hand, was a carpenter by trade. And under normal circumstances, a professional fisherman would not listen to the advice of a carpenter about how and when to fish. Fishing on a professional level is way outside the scope of what a carpenter knows about. But because of the credibility that Jesus has established with Peter through his teaching, through things that Peter has observed him doing up to this point, and interactions that they've already had with each other. He agrees to do it. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Now, there's obviously a lesson about obeying and trusting the Lord in this example. But there's more to it than that. There's more than sheer obedience here. It's not that cold. It runs deeper than that. There is a love that Peter shows toward Jesus that I want us to see here. See, we can obey someone and execute orders and not like that person or have any respect for them other than just fear. Love is not required for obedience. Love is not required for obedience. But our relationship with the Lord can and ought to be more than sheer obedience and just grit your teeth trust. Peter is willing to look like a fool for Jesus because he loves him. In his own mind, he thinks it's a waste of time to get the nets out and drop them at this time of day. Peter doesn't think he's going to catch any fish, but he's willing to go through the exercise for Jesus. You know, I can remember a few years ago, a little girl I know that I was willing to walk across the parking lot into a restaurant holding hands with this big, silly, stupid-looking Power Ranger doll. Like about that tall, almost as big as she was at the time. I was on one side, she was on the other, and we were walking into the restaurant, and we got a table, and we sat down, and we ate with our Power Ranger friend. And we certainly looked foolish to those who were observing. But I was willing to do it because I love that little girl. See, Peter, he's willing to go through this fishing exercise for Jesus because he loves him. The hope of catching fish was not really on Peter's mind. It's more like Peter is humoring or indulging Jesus at this point. From his perspective, he's like, all right, let's go. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So when Peter lowers the nets into the water, the most unexpected thing happens that's ever taken place in his life up to this point. The nets fill with fish to the point that the nets are starting to break. And in fact, the weight of the fish is so immense that he waves his partners to come out to help bring this huge load of fish into shore. And it's all they can do to bring the fish in and not lose their boats and the nets in the process. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. I grew up in a little tiny town in the Sierra Nevada mountains that was known as the gateway to Frenchman's Lake. And Frenchman's Lake was one of the best trout lakes in Northern California. I didn't even realize how good it was until I moved away. And I remember some guys told me to go fishing with them down here in Sacramento when I was in college. I was shocked at how lame the fishing is around here. No offense, but I don't know what this is, but this was not the kind of fishing I grew up with. Frenchman's Lake was one of the best trout lakes in Northern California. You could catch some of the most beautiful and good-eating trout in that lake, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that I caught hundreds, maybe thousands, of rainbow trout out of that lake and the streams that fed into and out of it during my childhood. The limit was 10 fish per day, and it was a very rare day that I did not come home with my whole limit of fish. And it didn't take me very long to get them either. Well, when I was not more than 5 or 6 years old, I would go fishing at the lake with my great-grandfather. And sometimes, every day, During the summer months, we would go fishing at the lake every day. And my great-grandfather, he knew that lake. He knew where the fish were biting. He knew what bait to use. He knew how far out to cast your line. He knew how to set up your pole so you could catch fish. He had a two-hook setup. We would oftentimes catch two fish at a time. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making any of this up. He knew what size of fish you could expect to catch out of that lake. And over the years, he passed all of that knowledge down to me. We would sometimes laugh to ourselves when we would see some obvious out-of-towner fishing at the lake. We called them flatlanders. And they'd be there fishing when we arrived at the lake, and they'd be fishing when we left. After we'd got our limit of fish, and they'd still be working on their first fish. Flatlanders. They didn't know our lake or our fish. And every once in a while, there would be a fish story that would be circulated through the local store about a fish some guy supposedly caught up at the lake. And we had a pretty good idea about the truthfulness of the stories because we knew the fish in our lake. We knew what was possible and what wasn't. So when some guy claimed that he had caught a 50-pound salmon out of our lake, we knew it wasn't true, that it was just a fish tail. Because there are no salmon in that lake, and there are no rainbow trout that get to 50 pounds in that lake. Peter, he's a professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He knows that lake. He came from a family of fishermen on that lake. The things that he knows about that lake have been passed down to him for years and years based on the experience of those that came before him and his own personal first-hand knowledge. He knew what a good haul of fish looked like from this lake. He knew what kind of catch was possible and could be expected out of this lake. He knew where to fish on this lake. He knew the best spots. He knew where to find the fish in different kinds of weather and during different seasons of the year. He knew when to fish on this lake. He knew the best times of the day and where they would be and at what depths at different times of the day. So when Peter saw the load of fish that was in his nets, he knew without any doubt that there was something supernatural at play here. There had never been a catch of fish from this lake like this before. No fish tale that he'd ever heard equaled this that he was witnessing firsthand. And as he pulled this mass of fish to shore, the reality of what he had before him grew with each strain on the oars as he's getting himself and this net of fish back to shore. What they had in their nets was not possible. But it was possible because he could see it right there in front of him with his own eyes. What was this? Who was this? There's only one conclusion that Peter could come to. This Jesus was not a mere man. He's far more than that. He's not completely sure what he is yet. But he knows he's not just a man. And what does Peter do? As soon as he gets back to shore and gets his boat tied off, he falls on his face in front of Jesus and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He's acutely aware of his own sinfulness. In fact, he feels so dirty, so foolish, so exposed in the presence of Jesus at this moment that he asks Jesus to please just leave him. Now, we can only imagine all that went through Peter's mind in these moments, but he probably remembered his humoring attitude toward Jesus when he agreed to drop the nets into the water. He remembered his feelings of superiority about his knowledge of fishing. He remembered his internal dialogue that he had with himself. I mean, who does Jesus think he is telling me how and when to fish? I mean, I make a living at this stuff. I know what I'm doing. I'm tired. I've been up all night. I want to go home and get some rest. The other fishermen are going to think I'm an idiot. going out at this time of the day to fish. I'll do it, but I ain't liking it. How do I get myself into this stuff? And remember, as he remembers all of these things, he's then led to begin remembering how selfish and foolish he is generally. His bad attitude that he has all the time. He starts piling self-condemnation on himself. And all of this then leads to fear. Because he knows that Jesus must know about all of the bad stuff in his heart and all of the bad stuff that he's done. He feels vulnerable and he feels exposed before Jesus. He feels threatened in the presence of Jesus. There's nothing hidden. Peter has been shocked so hard through this experience that he's forgotten how to even cover over his shortcomings. I mean, he's temporarily lost his ability to posture and pose like we all do with each other. He's reeling at this point with this sense of guilt, this feeling, disorientation of nakedness and this danger before this Holy One. He can't even look Jesus in the eyes. He stares at the ground and he says to Jesus, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Please don't look at me or come near me. I feel so foolish to be in your presence. I have nothing to offer you. I'm so sorry. Please just leave me." Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Don't be afraid. See, Jesus knows exactly how Peter's feeling and what he's thinking. He knows about how guilty and foolish he feels. He knows about how frightened he feels at this point to be in his presence. And Jesus, he reaches down and he lifts Peter up out of the dirt. And he looks him in the eyes and he says, "Don't be afraid. I haven't come to hurt you. I haven't come to condemn you. I haven't come to judge you. I haven't come to accuse you. I've come to bless you. I've come to call you to follow me, to become one of my closest friends, to join my team, to be part of my band of brothers. I want you to be one of my disciples, to learn from me, to duplicate in you what you see in me. That's what I want from you, Peter." We think God has come to condemn us and take our life from us. But in reality, he's come to bless us and to make our life more than we ever imagined it could be. It says, "From now on, you will catch men." Jesus is pointing to this miracle catch of fish that Peter has just witnessed and has been so deeply impacted by, and he's telling him that far more than that is in store for him. A big net of fish is the tip of the iceberg. It doesn't stop here, Peter. This is the beginning. This is not the arrival. This is the departure into something much bigger. We're just getting started. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What a great response from Peter and the other guys. James and John were there. Peter's brother Andrew was there, all four of them. They pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus. Jesus calls these men to be his disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows and learns from another. In the times of Jesus and earlier, if someone wanted to learn wisdom and insight and pick up the knowledge from some great person, they would become a disciple of that person. Following that person around, listening to them, asking them questions, watching them, observing the way that they lived their life, and they dealt with all the various situations that life would bring before them. And the disciples' goal was not to simply learn facts and acquire information from this one that they were following. The disciples' primary goal was to become like his master in every way possible. He wanted to duplicate his master in himself. That was the disciples' goal. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who follows him, seeking to become like him, seeking to duplicate Jesus in himself in every way. Notice the kind of people that Jesus calls to be his disciples. Ordinary people. Jesus, he didn't go into the best Jewish college of the day and say, "Hi, I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You may have read about me, but I'm starting a new movement. And I need the best people possible to carry this out. So give me the names of your top 12 students." Instead, Jesus went down to the lake and he picked these four fishermen for starters. Jesus still chooses the same kind of people today. Ordinary folks, just like you and me. You don't have to have some kind of special training or qualifications to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to come from a particular place. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Do you want to become like him? Then you can be his disciple. Jesus doesn't select and use people based on what they can do for him and for the kingdom of God. Instead, he chooses people based on the work that he plans to do in them. See, he doesn't say, "I'm going to use Jeff because he has a lot of talent." Instead, he says, "I'm going to use Jeff because it will transform him, and that transformation will bring glory to my Father." There's a cost involved in becoming a disciple of Jesus. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost you everything. Everything you have and everything you are. But what's the alternative? As Peter said when Jesus asked him if he wanted to leave him when things started getting rough. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I have nowhere else to go." Now, of course, we can play church, but that's not being a real follower, a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Playing church doesn't cost us anything, but it doesn't get us anything either. We'll never experience the life, the adventure, the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that's promised to Jesus' followers until we really are one of his followers. The last command that Jesus gave his disciples found in Matthew 28:19-20, the very end of his story, just before he leaves him. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." See, part of being a disciple of Jesus is making disciples of Jesus. We should actively be involved in making disciples if we are a disciple. In closing this morning, Jesus left everything and he followed. Peter left everything and he followed Jesus. The Lord is looking for that same kind of response from us. Now, he may not be calling you to leave the career that you have right now. He may not be calling you to leave your home or your school. But he's called you and me to leave our old life, our old goals, our old ways of doing things, our old affections, and follow him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, embracing the new life that he has for us. Jesus called Peter to an adventure. He's calling you to an adventure too. That adventure includes the healing and the restoration of you and your soul. And it includes sharing his work in changing the world. And changing the world includes your neighborhood, your school campus, your office, your work crew. Everywhere you find yourself in life, that place is the place that the Lord has led you to work with him to change the world. When you wake up every day, you have the opportunity for an adventure waiting for you there if you are willing to follow the one who's calling you. Be a disciple of Jesus.